come back tonight to the study of the life of Abraham, called the father of many nations. Father Abraham is held and embraced in the hearts of really three world religions, certainly in Christianity and Judaism, but also in the Muslim religion. Abraham is regarded as the father, the greatest figure, certainly to probably Jewish people and Muslim people. If they point to one person from the Old Testament, from the Bible, it would be Abraham. And certainly to the Jewish people, much of their religion and culture and ethic and just the way they see their relationship with God is tied up with this man named Abraham. Well, our plan tonight is to look at Abraham again and next Sunday night and then pick up the story of Abraham again in January. I know through the fall here, especially November and December, we have a lot of different events going on and different things. Next Sunday night, plan to be together. And for those that want to and are here, to be here to look at Abraham. And then the following Sunday night will be our caroling time. And I hope you plan to come. We meet here. We go in vans and cars, and we just go visit a lot of people. I think we had about 40 to 50 people last year, and it was really a special time. We visited a lot of people, and we came back and had soup and sandwiches. And we're going to do that upstairs over at the youth house. And so we hope you can enjoy an evening of ministry to people. We probably ought to do that more often than we do as a church family, and just go see people and visit them and share joy and excitement. And this is a special time to do that on the 21st. And then the following Sunday night, the 28th, we have a group coming, the Bradford family, and they play Christian music. If Becca wasn't a yaunt, she could be a Bradford, from what I've heard about that family. Beautiful Becca, and they'll be coming with violin and I think trumpet and several instruments and leading us in worship. Now, that's not going to be in the evening at 6 o'clock. It's going to be at 3 in the afternoon, and we did that in order to just to encourage especially some of our people who don't go out so much after dark in the wintertime. That's 1 week after the longest day or the shortest day of the year, so we're going to have our service at 3 that day, and that's a little bit different. I don't know who exactly that will fit better and who it won't, but just trying to do some things a little bit different sometimes in order to maybe make it easier for some of our people who would like and enjoy something like that. So 3 o'clock on the 28th will be our service the few days after Christmas, and looking forward to that. Well, tonight, as we look at Abraham, one of the things that we have seen about Abraham in the past has been that Abraham is an example to us of many different things. There's things and pictures from his life, even though we have little short clips, but when you read them and look at them, they're things that really stand out to why Abraham was regarded as such a good man, a deep man. One of them is just the short clips we have about Abraham in worship, and how Abraham just seemed to, it just jumps out when you read the story of Abraham that he worshiped the Lord. And in chapter 12, we read a few weeks ago that there Abraham, if you go to that next slide, I think the scripture's on there. There Abraham built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Abraham makes this 700-mile trip or 800-mile trip from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, and then another 500 miles down to the land that God said, go to the land that I will call you to, and he does it. As soon as he gets there, we don't read that he did anything other than he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then he goes in the next chapter, he builds an altar and calls on the name of the Lord. He goes down to Egypt and comes back. He builds an altar and he calls on the name of the Lord. And we find that 7 times throughout these stories of Abraham. And probably that would see if we find it recorded 7 times, there might have been 70 times that that's what Abraham did. I mean, this is before the giving of the law. This is before there was any written word of how to worship God or the need to worship God or a description of who God is in a written form, probably passed down orally from family to family and generation to generation. Abraham probably, we would think, knew all the stories that may be in the Old Testament up to that point, the stories of Adam and Eve, for example, and the Garden of Eden, and later on of Noah, and all these things. I mean, Abraham may have known all those, but it certainly wasn't any written form. But what Abraham had in his heart already was the desire to humble himself and worship God. And that's a neat picture about Abraham. He built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Abraham did a unique and close relationship with God. I mean, he had it before God blessed him. He seemed to have it before. We read of all the stories that took place that kind of showeth in depth the relationship he had with God. He just had a unique humility before God, and God noticed him, and that stands out. We read over and over again, and certainly many more examples probably are there, how he called on the name of the Lord. Abraham was a man of prayer, and he's a good example to us, a man who prayed and sought God. Not only do I think of Abraham as a man who's an example of prayer, but Abraham's also a man who's an example who really talked to God. I mean, he conversed with God. I mean, when you hear the conversations recorded in these early chapters of Genesis of Abraham, it's like he went out and he humbled himself down before God and he said, God, I need to talk to you. I want you to hear me. I need you to hear my heart. Abraham had this connection with the heart of God that was not a formality. It was not this habit. It was not this, he did it because he was supposed to at certain times. Abraham wanted to talk to God. And so many of the stories, Abraham engages God and he calls out to God and God talks to him and Abraham shares his heart and he's a great example about how God wants us to talk to him. The stories and the little clips, and we're going to look at one of them tonight, are pretty special, how Abraham just pours out his heart to God. I mean, he talked to him. Abraham had profound respect for God. It's not as if Abraham saw God as an equal in communication, because he didn't at all. He always saw God as awesome and who's in charge and whose authority he respected and honored. But yet in that, he understood how much God wanted to relate to him. God wanted to talk to him. And it's a reminder of how much God cares about our connection and relationship to him. Abraham's a great picture and story of that. Abraham was not afraid to listen to God and ask God questions. He wasn't afraid to respond to what God told him and say, God, I don't understand this. Or God, would you explain this to me? I mean, here's this infinite, awesome God telling him to do these amazing things. And, you know, Abraham doesn't doubt God. He doesn't say, God, I don't believe you. He says, God, I don't understand you. Show me what you want me to do. I think of the word responding to God. I also think of the word interceding. And that's something we're going to see in a few chapters as Abraham intercedes to God for people around him. He was not afraid to pour out his heart. He was not afraid to be passionate to God. He was not afraid to tell God what he was afraid of. He was not afraid to make requests to God. If you want to kind of understand more about a prayer life, Abraham's a good study. He's a good person to remember. Of all the things we learn from Abraham, his prayer life also is one of them that has something to teach us too. Well, I want tonight for us to read chapter 15. Of the book of Genesis. If you have your Bible tonight and you want to follow along, I'm going to read the whole chapter. I did this morning of Luke and the whole part of the narration of the story. And I want to read chapter 15 tonight in its entirety. Chapter 15 is a great book of the Bible. It's got a great story about the covenant relationship that God promised to Abraham. And it's a neat chapter. I'm just going to read the whole chapter, beginning at verse 1 and reading all the way down to verse 21. Genesis chapter 15. This is the story of the covenant. Before I read it, let me mention that this chapter and what happens in this story becomes the identity of Abraham's descendants. It becomes the identity of the Hebrew people. It becomes the identity of the Israelites. And it becomes the identity, and it becomes the storyline of the rest of the Bible. You could say the rest of the Bible. That might be a little of an overstatement, but it is true that from now on, everything that God seems to do all the way up to the end of time and the new Jerusalem and the new earth and the 12 tribes of Israel and some of the imagery in the book of Revelation at the very end, it starts right here in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. This is a special chapter. It is a neat chapter. Well, let's read chapter 15. Also, look for the way that Abraham dealt with God and conversed with God, among other things. And there's so many things that we could look at. In fact, I may not get through everything I have tonight. I'll try to be a little conscious of when it gets 10:30 or so, I'll try to cut it off. No, not really. But chapter 15 has so many things. I probably should have just cut it into about five sermons anyway, but we'll just start and see what happens. I know some of you are really looking a little nervous. But chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on their carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Then the sun had set and the darkness had fallen. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. This great covenant is seen by many as one of the three primary covenants of the Bible. There's a lot of covenants or promises that are made by God in the Bible, but this one to Abraham is seen probably as the biggest, maybe if you want to describe it that way, between God and man. Because this promise to Abraham was about the future. It was about the plan of God. It was about how God was going to deal with humanity until the end of time, as I said before in the book of Revelation. When we think about great promises of God and great covenants or contracts that God made, there's really two in the Old Testament that stand out. God made a lot of promises in the Old Testament to different people at different times. For example, we talked about God's covenant with Noah and to all of mankind that he would not again ever destroy the earth with a flood. But when we think about the idea of covenant and God making a binding promise to people, we think of two, and the first one is this one. The second one, of course, would be the covenant that God made on Mount Sinai when he gave the law to Moses and to the Israelite people. He made a covenant with them. He said, I will give you my heart, I will give you my law, and you will be my people. You enter into a contract, an agreement, a covenant with me. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So you have this covenant with Abraham, and then you have the covenant of the law, and those two, of course, are the strong two pillars of the Old Testament in God's revelation. First, God begins the story of his relationship with his people and his descendants, and then when Moses comes and he gives them the law, he gives them a way to live, he gives them a culture, he gives them a way that he wants them to be special and unique and set apart from all the other nations like that are mentioned in verse 19, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Hittites and so forth. When God gave the law, He's saying, I want you to be different than these other tribes, these other people. I want to begin this line of responsiveness and connection and obedience to me. And so the law was a blessing of God. Well, you would say also that the covenant with Abraham was a great blessing from God. And then when we think of the importance of covenant, the third covenant in the Bible, of course, that we would look to and hold to is the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus coming and dying on the cross, fulfilling all the requirements of the Lamb and the sacrifice and all the things that came out of the law of Moses. You had the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, and then the new covenant of Jesus in Jeremiah. He says that I will write my law on your hearts. So God is working progressively through time and through these three covenants as three great events of God's hand and God's salvation that He brings to the world. Studying this idea of covenant is very, very special. We do learn a lot about God and His faithfulness by studying the covenant of Abraham and the covenant of Moses and the covenant of Jesus coming. So when I use the word covenant, I'm using a word that's very special. And to understand the heart of God, understanding the meaning of covenant and what that word means and how it plays out in the Bible, I think is very important and very special. Understanding covenant is to understand God's faithfulness and that God makes promises and He will always keep them. He is a faithful, faithful, faithful God. And from the very beginning with Abraham to the very end of the revelation in the Bible, God is a faithful God. He's a God that we can count on. He's a God that we can trust. We don't understand Him. We don't know why He does what He does, when He does sometimes. But God is absolutely faithful. He is a God that makes His pledges to us. He promised Himself to Abraham, and He kept every promise. He promised Himself to Moses, and He kept every promise. He promised Himself to King David, and He kept His promises. And He promised throughout the Old Testament leading up that He would send the Messiah. And in Jesus, He begins to fulfill that part of the covenant. God keeps His promises. And understanding covenant is a reminder of the faithfulness of God. Something else that studying covenant, I think, will do for us. Also, covenant is a reminder how God is reaching out to us. Covenant is a reminder that it's God who initiates relationship, and He wants relationship with us. He's not satisfied. He was not satisfied with the condition of man after Adam and Eve turned away from Him, and He was not just going to wipe them out and punish them forever. With Noah came massive judgment, but also hope, and that God still wanted to reach out to humanity. And then Abraham, God's picking up the pieces again and saying, I'm going to try again, and I'm going to do something different and unique in order to begin a relationship again with man. And so we see in the idea of covenant both the faithfulness of God and the reaching out of God, the hands of God that is reaching out to us. I did have a privilege in seminary when I went to the Nazarene Seminary in Kansas City a few years ago, 28 years ago, one of my favorite classes I had in seminary was a class called Old Testament Covenants. And boy, did I enjoy that class. I just studied and learned what each of the promises of God were out for the Old Testament. And it was one of my favorite classes that I had in seminary. In fact, I got a picture of my old professor, Dr. Alvin Lawhead. I know it won't mean anything to you except for Debbie, it might, because Debbie had Dr. Lawhead. You can't even see him too well in the picture, but he's the short one on the left. And Dr. Lawhead was probably my favorite professor in seminary. He was professor of Old Testament, and he was deep. Boy, I just had such a deep and fondness of Dr. Lawhead's teaching. You know I like history. He would weave together the history of the Old Testament and the cultures and the nations around Israel in ways that were so meaning and deepful. And Dr. Lawhead taught a class, Old Testament Covenants, and I took that, and I believe it was in a January term class, and it was just so fascinating. And he spoke about how God was so faithful. And when you understand the faithfulness of God, then that can help your faith to grow stronger and stronger and to trust Him no matter what's going on in your life. When you have a vision, Dr. Lawhead would say something like this: if you have a vision for the faithfulness of God, then it can help you in every single time of your life to make decisions and know that God is with you and God will help you, and you can always count on God. I love Dr. Lawhead. He was such a good professor. He died pretty soon after I left seminary. He had cancer, and so I was so sad to hear that he had passed away. But Dr. Lawhead was such a good teacher, and I appreciate him so much. Well, he did talk a lot about Abraham. I wish I would have kept all my notes from that class, but somewhere in some flood somewhere, I don't have that binder anymore. But he did talk a lot about this covenant with Abraham, and I just remember some of the ideas and basics. And basically, he focused on the faithfulness of God. He also focused on the culture of Abraham and what was going on kind of in the world in Abraham's day, and how you see that in the story of this binding or the sealing of the covenant. That's very interesting. Well, there are two specific promises that God makes to Abraham that's called the Abraham covenant or the Abrahamic covenant or whatever you called it. But there are two great promises that come out of this chapter that truly become, as I said before, the identity of the Jewish people. They are promises that are everlasting. They have an everlasting element to them. It wasn't just that God was making a promise to this faithful man named Abraham, although he was, but God was making a promise for all of eternity about something, and both of them are found in these two great promises. These are two great promises that God makes to Abraham and his descendants, his physical descendants. We think of the Jewish people, but also, as we know in the Old Testament, it goes beyond that. It's the spiritual descendants of Abraham and all of God's people. I mean, in the church today, we believe that the New Testament church is the grafted in branch of Abraham's descendants. So though we don't regard ourselves as Jews, we are grafted into the plan of God, into Abraham's covenant and Abraham's descendants. And truly, these two promises will impact human history in a major way. They will direct the history of man in some ways. It will impact the future and development of cultures and nations. It will impact populations and politics and military and nations and wars. And as you know today, I mean, you just think today of what's going on in the Middle East, and you think about the pressure going on Israel today and its enemies around it, and some who want to destroy it completely and would if they had the capability. That is nothing new. That has been a part of the story from Abraham's time to today. It's just that we can see it very clearly today. You could see that clearly 50 years ago. You could see that if you study the politics of the mid-1800s and the pressure on Israel and the people who wanted to destroy the identity of the Jewish people. And throughout church history, there have been times of great persecution of the Jews. And you know that comes out of spiritual warfare that goes back to the time that God said, I'm choosing this people and I'm using them to be a blessing to everyone on the earth. Well, these two promises will become a centerpiece of world conflict and will be to the very end of time. Well, you know what the two elements of the covenant are. First of all, before we look at these two parts of the covenant, let me say some things about the idea of the covenant of Abraham. Number one is it was initiated by God. When we think about covenant and the idea of God making a binding agreement, you could instead of covenant, if the word contract maybe connects to you more, this is the great contract between God and Abraham and his descendants. And it's initiated by God. God has reached down into human history at a certain time and saying, it is time. I'm choosing a man. I'm giving him a task. And I'm starting history over. I'm starting a new branch of world history. And I'm going to work in that branch and in that time period and through those descendants in order to bring about my plan of salvation for the whole world. I also noticed that the great covenant with Abraham was preceded by the emergence of a man of greatness. Whatever you say about Abraham, what we know about him before, during, and after God making his promise to him. What we do know is we see things about Abraham's integrity before and during this time and the rest of his life. And somehow Abraham was a man that God chose. Maybe God could have chosen someone else and used him. But we know that the covenant was preceded by the integrity and responsiveness and obedience of a man named Abram. And so God did break into history, but God used someone in order to do that. God saw in Abram a man through whom he could work. And so he said, it's time, and I'll use this man named Abram. Well, the covenant begins with this pledge from God. Look at verse 1. It says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. God comes down to Abram in a vision, and it would seem like kind of out of the blue maybe for Abram, although we do know in the prior verses, in the prior chapters, what's Abram doing? Abram's building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord. So God hears Abram's voice seeking him, and he responds to Abram's hungry heart and Abram wanting to connect with him and Abram's humility before him. And so God, before he makes this promise to Abram that we call the covenant, he says, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. God begins the covenant with a promise to him that he will help him and be with him. God speaks again to Abraham. This is not the first time that God has spoken to him. God has spoken to Abram before. You remember he spoke to Abraham when he called Abram to come and leave his country. He said to go to a land that I will lead you to, and I will give it to you. And so God has spoken of things in this covenant before, but in chapter 15, we come to a formal contract. This is God saying, Abram, listen to what I'm telling you. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I want from you. When God called Abram to leave his country, Abram must have not known exactly what God wanted him to do, or he just knew the steps that God told him to take. Basically, he just told Abram to get up and leave. Leave your land. Leave your family. I mean, that had to be. I mean, maybe there was more behind it. Maybe there was drought. Maybe there were problems at home. Maybe there was military and political upheaval. I don't know about that, but all we know in the story is God said, Abram, get up and go. And what did Abram do? He got up and went. No questioning, no saying to God, you gotta show me what to do. Somehow, excuse me, in Abram's heart was a responsiveness. And Abram got up and he left and did what God told him to do. But that was before. Now this time has come again. And it seems that maybe Abram would have wondered at this time, well, God, what are you going to do now? You said that you're going to make into me a great nation back there. But, you know, I traveled all the way to Haran and I went down to the land you told me. Then I went to Egypt. Then I came back. And I don't know how many years that all took. But I wonder, we know that Abram's almost 100 years, between 90 and 100 by now. I mean, Abram probably would have thought, well, I'm about at least halfway. He lived to be 175. He might have thought, he might not have known how he's going to live, but he figured, well, at least my life is half done. And nothing has really happened yet that God has promised to me or said to me. But now God comes in chapter 15 and he lays it out very specifically. It seems that Abram maybe has given up on that particular blessing of an inheritance and a family. And he's not given up his faith, I notice about Abram. But when you come to chapter 15, it would seem that Abram has probably given up on the hope of having descendants. And that part of it, Abram probably thought, well, I must not have understood what God said, or I must not have realized how he meant it, or God meant one thing, but I took it to mean that I was going to have children and I was going to have descendants. I mean, God never kind of spelled that out before. He basically said, I will make you a blessing. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's what God told him before. I don't think, it doesn't say at least, that God said to him, Abram, you're going to have children. Because it's interesting that when God comes to him and he makes this great promise, how does he respond to God? I mean, what does Abram say when God makes these words? And it gives you an indication of what Abram was thinking about God and believing. Verse 2 says, but Abram said, O sovereign Lord, What can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? I mean, God comes to Abram on this day and says, Abram, I'm going to be your great reward, and I'm going to be your shield. And what does Abram, how does he respond? You might think he would say, wow, thank you, God, that you're going to protect me, and you've already given me so much possessions and animals and all this, and all that you've given to me, you know, this wonderful. What does Abraham do? Abraham responds to God. He says, God, don't you know the most important thing to me is I want family. I want children. I'm paraphrasing here. He says, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? I mean, Abraham kind of says to God, I know you're a good God. I know you're in charge, and I know that you're with me, and I know you're protecting me, and I know that you're never going to take your eye off me. But God, don't you understand that really what more can you give me? I don't have any children. I don't have a future, and I don't have that inheritance. And I just kind of see this part of preceding the covenant, Abraham pouring his heart out to God, and how important it is to be honest with God. Abraham's honest with God. God, yeah, you are a great God, and you've been so good to me and all that, but God, what? There's not really anything you can give me. I don't have any children. As if he said, God, you chose not to do that, and, you know, I'm 96 now or whatever it is, and that's not going to happen anymore, God, but it's okay. I still respect you, and you're still God, and you see a faithfulness in Abraham, even though he hasn't seen any promises fulfilled that are most important to his heart. I mean, this is the most important thing to Abraham, is to have children. It's on his mind far more, I believe, at least any indication of the land that God will later give him. This is the desire of Abraham's heart. I think of the Proverbs that will be written later about how God will give us the desire of our hearts when we seek him. And somehow Abraham is honest enough to pour out to God his heart about not having a son in this case, remaining childless. What can you give me since I remain childless? I mean, just hear the sting of that in the honesty of Abram. What can you give me, God, since I remain childless? You know, the stigma, of course, that was part of the culture and how important it was in the Old Testament culture to have children, and how much more Sarah felt that. And we know that. We hear about that later in the story and how she felt so utterly sad and hopeless that she was barren and God had not let her have any children. And both Abraham and Sarah, now, you know, Abraham nearly 100 and Sarah getting up to 90 and thinking, God, you're a good God. It's not that I don't trust you and believe in you. What can you give me? I don't have any children. I kind of read it that way. I do notice here that Abram still has a great respect for God. He doesn't speak disrespectfully to God when he's honest. And you know, you can be very direct with God and you can be honest with God about what you really feel and what you struggle with and yet have a very respectful tone to it. And Abraham's an example of that. You know, God already knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows where we struggle. He knows where we hurt. He knows where we're weak. He knows where we don't understand why he does what he does. And Abraham's a great example of that. He says twice here, oh, sovereign Lord. He addresses God in those words, oh, sovereign Lord. If Abraham's saying, oh, God, you're in charge. I know you're in charge. I put my faith and my trust in you, God. You're in charge. Oh, sovereign Lord. But then he pours out his heart in honesty before him. He says, what can you give me? I don't have any children. Abram was not challenging God's authority, but Abram was really pouring out his broken heart. You can imagine Abram standing up outside. I mean, I imagine it like this. Well, God said to him, go out and look at the stars, Abram. I have read that the human eye can see about 8,000 stars in the sky without aids of other things. That's what I've heard around the world. You know, wherever you're at, that's about as many stars as can be seen in the sky. Think about that. For Abram, that would have been an amazingly incredible amount of descendants that God would say to him. You could imagine Abram, you know, he's in his tent and God comes to him in this vision. He's laying there at 3 a.m. and And God wakes him up in the night, gives him a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And Abram kind of wakes up out of his sleep. And I just imagine him saying, oh, God, there you are again. Thanks for coming and speaking to me. Thanks, God, that you care about me and that you're leading me and you're watching over me. And, oh, it's so good to hear. I just imagine that kind of relationship between Abraham and God. And he's laying there, you know, in his tent. And I just imagine it this way. He's laying there and thinking, oh, I just love God so much. And he's such a good God. And God has come here to speak to me tonight. And then Abraham acknowledges, oh, sovereign Lord. And then he says, God, you're so good to me, but you know, what more can you give me? If you're not going to give me a son, if you're not going to give me children, then there's not really any more I need. There's not any more that I care that much about. You know, I just see Abraham as just, and God says, Abram, go outside. And look up at the sky. What more, God, could you give me? I don't have a son. Abram, go out. Look up at the sky. Isn't that a deep picture? I mean, we're reading it 3,800 years later. But just imagine the wisdom of God. I know, Abram, exactly what you're feeling. I know, Abram, what you're saying. I know, Abram, what's in your heart and your mind and so important to you and how deeply you want something. Go outside, Abram, and look up. I love this part of the story. I just think it's a neat verse. It is a neat place. Abram had just said, God, you're in charge. It's okay. Whatever you do is right. And God saw in Abram a depth of his faith and a depth of his honesty and a depth of his candidness and transparency Man, Abraham's like a little child to God in simple faith. He tells God what he feels. And God responds to his faith and he says, go out and look up at the sky. Hear the dialogue of God and Abraham. As he opens the tent flap and goes out. Man, can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, this is a real story. Go out and look at the stars. Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Wow, what a promise. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Wow. You know what's so incredible about this? There's a lot of things that are incredible, but I'll stop here with the next incredible thing. One of the most incredible things about is the next four words here. Abram believed the Lord. Wow. Wow. Abram believed the Lord. He goes from laying in his tent at 3 a.m. and saying, guess that's just not what God's going to do, and it's okay. They're going out, and God's saying, hey, just want to show you something. And Abram believed the Lord. What a picture of faith. What a picture of trust. Ah, incredible, incredible story. We'll stop there tonight. I hope Abraham encourages you and challenges you and helps to build your faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Abraham. I thank you for the Bible and how it means so much. At different times when we read stories that maybe we've read 100 times before, but when we read them again, there's just something that speaks to us. And I thank you for Abram's incredible faith. Help us to know that we can have faith that honors you too, that we can make the choice of faith, and even the faith of the size of a mustard seed is a precious in your sight. I pray that you would help us to trust you. Help us to know that you're an incredible, sovereign God. Though we don't know when or how or why or in what means, that you know where we're at. I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the story tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Good night.